All right. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Okay, that's going to be the primary text we're going to be looking at this morning. But what does it mean to rejoice? It means to feel or show that you are very happy about something. Furthermore, it means to feel great joy or delight. Many of you guys probably know that. But as many of you know, Brittany and I, we have a lot to rejoice about right now. We just had our first son, Rocco. He made his grand entrance into this world and into our arms. He's absolutely amazing. We just adore the kid. We're rejoicing over his arrival, over the fact that he's safe. He's completely healthy. He's absolutely beautiful. And the kid has a ton of hair. Like a lot. And I think he might even have enough to donate some to good old dad. I'll wait till he gets of age and he can, you know, consent on that before I shave it off. But but when he can shave it, I'm going to take it. Get some implants. Anyways, so Paul's encouragement to rejoice in the Lord always comes right in the middle of the verses we're going to look at this morning and is the primary text that we will focus on. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians 4, 1 through 7 in your Bibles, I'll give you a minute to do that. While you're doing that, though, I want to share with you guys an incredible quote. R.C. Sproul, while reflecting on Philippians 4, 4, which is the rejoice in the Lord always verse, in the Reformation Study Bible that he wrote this: "The theme of joy is prominent in Philippians. The command to rejoice can always be obeyed, even in the midst of conflict, adversity, and deprivation, because joy rests not on favorable circumstances, but in the Lord." I just love that. When I was studying for the sermon, I came across that quote. I was just like, that is perfect. There couldn't be a more perfect way to summarize what we're going to be talking about today than that quote from R.C. Sproul. And so a moment ago, I mentioned that Brittany and I have much to rejoice over and told you how amazing our son is, right? However, the circumstances surrounding Rocco's birth were far from favorable. They were actually the complete antithesis. They weren't favorable at all. I'll mention that a little bit later. But so it was with the Philippian church. Some of the circumstances surrounding the Philippian church were not favorable at all. But Paul joyfully and gently addressed the issue and encouraged them to rejoice in the midst of it and to walk in harmony through it. And I just love that. And so let's look at Philippians 4, 1 through 7. I'll go ahead and read it. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's a powerful portion of scripture we get to look at today. I love how the bit about rejoicing comes like smack dab right in the center of the scripture. And it comes at a really interesting point, which I'll make a little bit later. But what I want to do just real quick, is I want to do a little bit of a verse-by-verse breakdown and sort of look into the depth of the passage a bit with you this morning. And so it's clear from the text and in verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." It's a beautiful passage, a beautiful writing that Paul is writing to the Philippian church. He had a deep passion for them, which and a love for them that we've talked about throughout this series. But it's clear from this text, from verse 1, that Paul is beginning to wrap up his letter, because he's saying, therefore. He's beginning to wrap up the letter to the Philippian church. But before he wraps it up, he wants them to know how much they mean to him, and he wants to encourage them to stand firm in the Lord in three ways, I think. And there's probably more than the three, but these are the three main ones that I've noticed. He wants to encourage them to stand firm in the Lord by walking in harmony with one another, by rejoicing in the Lord in all circumstances, and by offering trusting and thankful prayers in every situation. And so let's look at walking in harmony with one another. We're going to go to verse 2. I'm going to read it again. I plead with you, Adiah, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, the lack of unity between these two is what I was referring to earlier when I mentioned that there were unfavorable circumstances in the Philippian church. In no way does Paul sweep this under the rug. Rather, he gently and lovingly addresses it head on. And as you'll see in the next verse, he speaks to these women's incredible attributes and encourages others in the church to help them resolve their quarrel. That's how he prescribes to handle it. And let's look at verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion. Now, my true companion, in the studying that I did, it's unclear as to who exactly that was. Now, many people have many different opinions as to who Paul's true companion was that he's addressing this to. Instead of guess as to who that was this morning, I'm going to point out some general truths about who that person most likely was. So my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Like I said, it's unclear as to exactly who Paul's true companion is. There's a lot of speculation. There's many different opinions. Now let's just go right past all of that. Let's look at what is clear. What is clear, however, is that this person was a close friend of Paul's, because he was his true companion, right? And that he was most likely a leader in the church. Why do I know that? Because Philippians 1 shows us that. Let's look at it just real quick. Philippians 1:1, the entire letter that we're reading is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So it's safe to assume that who Paul is saying this statement to is most likely a leader in the church. It could have been just a fellow brother or sister in the Lord, but it's most likely a leader in the Philippian church. It's also clear that Paul had a lot of respect for these women who were in conflict. If you notice in verse 3, he's asking his true companion, he's asking brothers in the church, like he's saying, hey, I want you to help them with this because I love them. And he goes on to say, if you look, they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. So these sisters, Euodiah and Syntyche, had contended side by side with Paul at some point in proclaiming the gospel, which I think is just a beautiful picture. Because there's a lot of division in the church today. This is just a side note as to women's role in ministry. But the New Testament that I read shows that the women were very involved in ministry. And it's controversial, but women were even involved in leadership in ministry. So that's not my point, but just wanted to touch on that for a second. But Paul, nonetheless, he had a ton of respect for these women. And he desired that his friend in leadership help them be reconciled and walk in harmony with one another. So let's look at verse 4. Now this is where I started. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's how Paul writes it. With a big exclamation point if you read it that way. This is where I started. But now look at where Paul says this at. He just basically brings up this quarrel. He's like, I'm going to address this lovingly and head on. I'm going to start by saying, I love you guys. I absolutely love you, Philippian church, but I'm not going to just sweep under the rug the fact that there's this quarrel between these two women whom I love and who have served alongside me in proclaiming the gospel. Instead, I'm going to lovingly talk to you guys about it, and I'm going to encourage other people in the church to go ahead and serve these women by helping them be reconciled with one another. But Paul, in the midst of saying all that to them, He then, the next sentence, rejoice in the Lord always. He's like, be reconciled, but don't forget in the midst of what you're going through to rejoice in the Lord always. Keyword, always. Even in the midst of the quarrel. Even in the midst of this disagreement that you're having, rejoice. Always. And then he goes, and again, I say rejoice. I mean, he was stressing the fact. I know you think I'm being a little bit charismatic, which I am. That's just who I am. But I'm doing that for a point because that's how Paul writes this to them. He didn't put the exclamation point in there so that we would just go, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice." That's a really bad southern accent, by the way. You guys aren't familiar with that because you live here in England. But if you came to the south of the United States, Dave knows what I'm talking about. So does Don. You know what I'm talking about. Or if you ever watched a weird hillbilly television show, you would also know that voice. But I think it's awesome that Paul says this right there. Because a lot of times our propensity, even as Christians, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of things happening like this, is to do anything else but rejoice. It's to run our mouths. It's to talk about people behind their backs. It's to do anything but rejoice. But Paul's going, no, even in the midst of this, sisters, I know you guys aren't getting along right now, but rejoice in the Lord. Because it's not about you, it's about Him. I just love that. So this comes directly after his appeal to Euodia and Syntyche to be reconciled. It's as if he's saying, listen up, guys, this disagreement you're having, it's so small. But your God, He is big, and He is worthy of you rejoicing in Him always, despite your circumstances, even despite your disagreements. I love this. It's incredible. Paul's placement of this command in his letter to the Philippians makes the quote that I shared earlier all the more valid and all the more powerful. I'm going to just say it one more time. The command to rejoice can always be obeyed, even in the midst of conflict, adversity, and deprivation, because joy rests not on favorable circumstances, but in the Lord. Now, some of you guys may have heard already, but for those of you who haven't, I want to share with you Rocco's birth story. Because this is, in a way, a physical picture of a relational circumstance that we're talking about in this text. Okay? So Rocco's birth story, like I said, it was anything what's the word I'm looking for? It didn't go how we thought it was going to go. Not at all. So Brittany and I had planned all natural birth all the way. It's going to be awesome. You know, we're not using any medication, no drugs. It's going to be beautiful. The beauty of childbirth and all this kind of stuff. And don't get me wrong, those are all true statements that I'm making. And that was the desire of our heart. But sometimes things don't go the way you plan, do they? And so in Rocco's case, Brittany, to summarize, went through a 4-day, getting close to five, but 4-day labor that was not fun at all. She, as some of you guys may know, she had some sciatic nerve pain throughout her labor. And then Rocco was posterior, which means his back was to her back. So every time she had a contraction, her back would just ache like crazy. I mean, I've never seen her in so much pain. And for 3 out of those 4 days, we were in and out of the hospital, in our home. Her contractions were, it was so strange because they would get to where they say they should be before you go in the hospital, like 3 to 4 minutes apart. We would go in, and basically she wasn't progressing. And to make a long story short, she had dilated to about 3 centimeters through those 3 days. And then her water broke, and they basically told her, if you don't progress anymore, like if you don't go into active labor in 24 hours, we're going to have to... We're going to have to induce you. So she didn't. She didn't progress any further. We had a scheduled induction. We had to go to St. Mary's instead of Salford Royal, which we weren't planning on doing. And so we went in for our scheduled induction, and they naturally did that, which didn't work. 6 hours later, they had to hook her up to a drip induction and gave her an epidural, which she was totally against, but was like, please, Lord, give me the epidural at that time because... So she hadn't slept in 3.5 days. She was in so much pain, and she was just like, give me the epidural. And it's funny because I tried to talk her out of it, and she was like, it was so funny. I wish you guys could have heard. She was just like, Keith, not now. Just be quiet. Give me the epidural. And so, so they gave her the epidural. And what was amazing is that she was able, she was on the verge in some ways of losing her joy and losing rejoicing over, you know, the fact that Rocco was about to come to be, because of all the pain and because of all the discouragement and because of how long everything was taking. And she got that epidural, And I'll tell you what, the tables turned. Thank God for epidurals. Because she just became reinvigorated. She was able to sleep. She wasn't in pain. She was excited again to have the baby. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. So that's just a side note. 15 hours later, after she was put on the drip induction and was given the epidural, she progressed 1 centimeter, which means she didn't really progress at all. Rocco was in sort of a weird position, like I said, and it just wasn't happening. You know, we don't know why. We have no idea why it wasn't happening the natural way. But she began to swell, and his head began to swell. And so they had to perform a cesarean, which was the absolute last thing on our list of how we wanted to have the baby. But what was great is even at that moment, Brittany was like, let's do it. She was excited. We were excited. We were both really tired. But we were like, we're just ready to meet our son, you know. And so in the midst of those crazy circumstances, somehow by the grace of God, we were able, every second of every, you know, day of those 4 days, but for the most part, we were able to rejoice in the Lord throughout the midst of our circumstances. And Rocco came through the cesarean section, 8 pounds, 3 ounces, completely healthy little baby boy. They brought him to me and Brittany at the side of the bed, and I was like, what is that thing? It's purple. I'm just being honest, but I don't know if some of you guys who have had babies probably know what I'm talking about, but it's like the strangest thing when they first come out. You're like, oh, they haven't gained their proper color yet. It was strange. But anyways, he's absolutely adorable, probably because he looks like Brittany. But we're really happy. But my point in sharing that story is to say whether relational or physical circumstances, the principle is the same. Rejoice in the Lord always. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what. Again, making R.C. Sproul's quote all the more valid. I just love that. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, I noticed something when I read that verse. Something really stuck out to me. It was actually this morning when I was going over everything, and I sort of modified this part. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, that's obviously was being said to Euodia and Syntyche, but I felt it strongly. The Lord saying it to me today and saying it to us today. That's one of the beautiful things about the Word of God. It's not just this ancient story that we read about and glean from. It's a story that is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword today, right now, by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And so I love that. So I'm going to read it one more time. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It was as if Paul was saying this. Don't let the rotten fruit of your bitter discord steal from you the ability to bear the ripe and pure fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit said to me this morning. Don't let the rotten fruit of your bitter discord steal from you the ability to bear the ripe and pure fruit of the Spirit. Trade your bitterness and your discord for gentleness and unity. That's what he was saying to them. Saying, listen, you don't have to be wallowing in this discord and in this bitterness and in this disunity. Trade it. Walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Because the reality is the bitterness and the discord is the fruit of the flesh. It's contrary to the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? We know that from Galatians 5, don't we? And so Paul is going, don't walk in the fruit of the flesh. It's rotten. Walk in the fruit of the Spirit and be united. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. I just love that. The last thing I want to look at is how trusting and thankful prayers offered to God are incredibly powerful in every situation. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything. This command denotes an anxiety that is incompatible with trusting God. Anxiety, being anxious, being worrisome, isn't compatible with trust. It's the opposite of trust. And so when we're anxious and when we worry and when we get caught up in that, we're failing to put our trust in the Lord instead of we're putting our trust in our flesh. And we all know worry and anxiety and stress, does absolutely nothing for us, does it? I mean, I get worrisome, I get anxious, and I get stressed sometimes, I'll be honest. And man, it's like it just drives me into this nasty black hole of despair that I never intended to go down, and that's sort of hard to get out. But we don't have to do that. We can put our trust in the Lord in the midst of whatever circumstances we're going through. Wow. Okay, in every situation, Paul's language is intentionally all-inclusive. There are no restrictions on applying it. So Paul's saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He's saying you can do this at any time. This isn't just a contextual application of something he said to the people in the book of Philippians. It's valid for us right now in every single situation in everyday life. That we can choose not to be anxious and choose to put our trust in the Lord at any given time, in any given situation. That we can choose to, in every situation, take our prayer and our petition before the Lord and thankfully offer it to Him, right? He's saying you could do this in every situation. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, Paul knew the incredible importance and the power of the practice of prayer. He knew that presenting requests in prayer provides us with an outlet for anxiety. In prayer, it's a beautiful thing. John will attest, and many of you will as well. Prayer is incredible because we can be completely vulnerable in the secret place, can't we, with our God? I mean, whether we dialogue on the inside in the midst of our day, or we sit in a prayer room and we do it, when we focus on the Lord, it's a place of complete safety, complete vulnerability, where we can open up. We don't have to be afraid to let anything out. We can just straight talk with God. We don't have to give King James language lip service to Him. We could talk to Him like we're talking to one another and just say, God, this sucks. My day is terrible. What I'm going through, it's horrible. I know you see it. I'm just giving you an example of how we can talk to Him. He doesn't expect us to offer this like King James lip service of, oh, thou art Lord, you know, like, He's relatable, He's personal, He's intimate, He's completely connected with us. He loves to hear from us. He loves each one of your voices. He loves my voice. He loves the way we talk. He loves the way we talk to Him. And so when we come to Him, it provides for us an outlet for our anxiety. We could take that anxiety and go, Lord, I'm giving you my anxiety. Help me trust you more. And then begin to present our requests, our supplications, our petitions to Him. Paul knew that doing so with thanksgiving is in itself an antidote to worry. So as we pray with a thankful heart, with thanksgiving, it's an antidote to the worry that so often we struggle with. And he was encouraging the Philippian church to do all of the above. He was encouraging them to not be anxious about anything. He's encouraging them in every situation, trust in the Lord and go to Him with prayer. And he was encouraging them to be intimate in their dialogue before Him and to make their request known to Him in the midst of whatever it was and is that they're going through. It's incredible. I just want to talk about that for a second. It's not the point of my sermon, but prayer. It's amazing, you guys. It's absolutely amazing. I'm just going to reiterate what I just said, because think about it. So often when we think of God, even in church, we're like, He's way out there somewhere and He's huge and He's mighty. Now, hold on. He's huge and He's mighty. He is. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to, I'm in no way trying to say that that's not the case. That's completely the case. And it's because of that that He's able to relate with us on such an intimate and personal level. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's just. He's glorious. He's magnificent. He's beautiful in all His splendor. He's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And this God has decided to give us His Spirit so that we can dialogue with Him as we would dialogue with one another at any given time of any given day. It's an absolutely amazing thing, isn't it? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you, God, for making a way for us. Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus, who's sitting at your right hand, who right at this very second, in this very second, in this very second, and right now at this very second is interceding. He's praying right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible gift, Lord, that you've given us to dialogue with you at any given minute of any given day, through any given circumstance. You are amazing. Your plan is amazing. I thank you, God, that when we do that, Lord, that you rain down peace, that you rain down strength, God, that we otherwise do not have, that you answer our prayers, Lord, and you come close, you draw near. Father, I pray, God, that you would give us a renewed vision and hunger, Lord, to commune with the living God. Our God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Thank you, Father. You are so good to us, Lord. We have been empowered, just like Paul in the Philippian church, to walk in harmony with one another, to rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances, good and bad, and to offer trusting and thankful prayers in every situation we find ourselves in. Things that cannot be fully comprehended can nonetheless be peacefully experienced by those who are in Christ. Who is in Christ this morning? Amen. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He has made us to rejoice. And even as I was preparing for the sermon, let me just go back a minute. For the past couple weeks, probably 2 months leading up to Rocco's birth, I've just been mostly at home with Brittany, just finding myself extremely excited, extremely full of joy and rejoicing and even emotional at times, just thinking about this, the way God develops a baby inside of its mother's womb and all the stages that it goes through. You know, we have like an app on our iPad where we sort of watch the progression and they compare the size of the baby to different fruits and vegetables and things, and they tell you like what's going on. It's just like, I just been thinking to myself, like, how could any human being alive, go through this process, have a baby come out, and not believe in God? It's mind-blowing to watch the process of a baby being born. But I've just been finding myself just increasingly rejoicing and increasingly full of joy and just at what's happening. But not just with Rocco, and not just with the fact that we're having a baby, but just in life. And my prayer for me today and for all of you is that God would begin to give us joy after joy, that we would just experience this joy together even. That we'd experience it individually, but that we'd be able to experience it together as a church. And I think we do. I'm not saying we don't, but that we would be able to delve deeper into that and experience it even more. Experience it even more in prayer. Experience it in all aspects of our life, in our home groups, at our church meetings on Sundays, at Deborah Rise, at the Mums Prayer, at Mums and Toddlers Group, at all the prayer meetings we have, at Boaz, when that starts up again, whatever it is we do, that we would experience that joy, because that joy is contagious to people who don't know Christ. It is. Greg, didn't plan on doing this, but just came to my mind. Greg is a great example, because Greg is just a joyous person. He's happy. Almost every time I see you, Greg, you're just happy as can be. I absolutely love that about you. And because of that, with the men behaving badly, probably half of the guys that come don't even know the Lord yet, do they? Probably they don't even know the Lord yet. But Greg's met him somewhere along the line, because he talks to everyone he meets, which is awesome, an awesome thing. And he's met these guys, and they've been attracted to his joyfulness, and said, "Yeah, I'll come along to that. I'll bring my kid." And I would venture a guess that sooner than later, this joy that's been outstretched through Greg by is a work of the Holy Spirit is going to bring some of these men, maybe even their children and families, into the kingdom of God. It's an incredible thing. And so I'm excited about joy. All right, let's just stand together. I'm going to pray and we'll close. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that even in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of whatever circumstances we go through, Lord, that you encourage us to rejoice in you. I love the way Paul puts it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So, Father, we rejoice in you this morning, God, because you are all powerful. You are magnificent. You are great and most worthy to be praised, God. You are beautiful. You are slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You sent your Son to die for us. We can commune together today because of it. You filled us with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that which the highest heavens can't contain now dwells within our human frame. You've empowered us for life and godliness. You've empowered us, Lord, to walk in and bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. To be selfless. To be meek. To be humble. Like Christ. You've given us joy, God. Joy to overflowing. Father, I pray, God, that you would today remove any critical lens, Lord, that we see you or we see others or we see your church or we see life through. Any negative or critical lens, God, that we find ourselves looking through. God, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus, would you remove it from me? Would you remove it from all of us, God? And would you give us a new lens? Give us a lens of joy. Give us this pure lens of joy. Of the love of God, Lord, that we would see ourselves, that we would see our spouses, that we would see our children, that we would see our coworkers, that we would see people who don't know you, that we would see the world around us, Lord, through the lens of joy, through the lens of love, through the lens of our Heavenly Father. God, that you would enable us, like Jesus, to see right through all the crap, Lord, and to see beauty. Strengthen us with might this morning through the Holy Spirit in our inner man. And enable us, God, to walk in this beautiful joy, Lord, that you've made possible for us, that the Apostle Paul himself walked in and that he encouraged his churches to walk in as well. I thank you, God, that it's not hard. It's not a burden to do this. We simply just choose it. You've empowered us, God, and we choose you. We choose your joy. Thank you, God, that you're helping us to walk in harmony with one another. That you're helping us, God, to rejoice in you in all circumstances. And that you're helping us, God, to offer trusting and thankful prayers to you in every situation. God, we bless your holy name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.